is what we need today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I think what Paul is going to get at, and I'll just go right at it. The main point that I'm looking at here today is this, that there's only one gospel that rescues and saves sinners from the wrath of God. There's only one. Therefore, don't be drawn away. Don't be wooed by things that sound right or feel good. Plant your feet in this. Because it is the only way anyone can be saved. So we'll look at it in 3 points. Deserting the gospel is deserting the very heart of God. Verses 6 and 7. Point 2. Different gospels are desecrating the heart of God. Verse 8 and 9. And then point 3. Delight in the gospel is delightful servitude in the heart of God. Verse 10. So again, we'll look at 3 points. Point 1. Deserting the gospel is deserting the heart of God. Verses 6 and 7. Again, I'll just read that. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul starts by saying that he's absolutely astonished here, meaning he's utterly shocked that they would leave this, leave the gospel for something else, something other than what he preached. So what did Paul preach? That's what we need to answer if we're going to try to find out. So, okay, I'm not supposed to leave this. Well, what did you say? What did you have in mind, Paul? I want to know. Well, if you want to know, I reminded us last week that this gospel, Galatians, takes place after the events of Acts 13, 14. Okay, so I challenge us, hey, go read Acts 13 and 14. Find out what Paul did, right, last week. But so I'm going to revisit some of that today in our thoughts today. So in Acts 13, starting at verse 15, Paul read for the people in the synagogue. He goes into the synagogues in this region and in the Sabbath, and he preaches the law of God and what the prophets have said, right? And so he's preaching to Jews. He's preaching to them what's in their scriptures. And he stands up and then he says, the message of God's love for the nation of Israel and how God had rescued them from Egypt. Right? He reminds them of the greatest event of Israel's history was when they were rescued out of Egypt from slavery. But he also says in verse 15 that God rescued a stubborn and rebellious people. And they went into the wilderness. And so Paul then takes them through the history of how God had to take these stubborn people. And he ends in verse 26 saying, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, those who among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. So there is a message that God gave to Israel, the nation, for the world. And it was a message that was embodied in what God did to the nation of Israel. What I mean by that is the way in which God saved Israel from their slavery was a picture of the message of God to save sinners from sin. That's the point that Paul is making. And so he goes on in verses 38, 39, he says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that this man, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And he's talking about Jesus. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could be freed from in the law. That's what Paul says about the person of Jesus in Acts 13. So Paul is preaching God's grace comes through his son and what his son did for us at the cross. Jesus died for our sins. That's the only way you could be forgiven. Okay? By the act of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, in Acts 13:43, Paul refers to what's called the grace of God. He refers to all of this, this action of God taking Israel out of Egypt, saving them from Egypt, as a picture of how Jesus is going to save sinners from their sin, and then declaring Jesus is the one who went to the cross, and he is the message of our salvation. And he calls that entire thing the grace of God in verse 43. Why? Because you do not earn this. It's God's grace to you. You don't earn God's mercy and grace by law keeping. You get God's grace through believing in Jesus who died for your law breaking. Right? It's God's grace that saves. One more example in Acts 14. So 13 and 14 is all of Paul's missionary journey through Galatia. This is the message that he's proclaiming from the beginning, which is what's important for us to understand in the book of Galatians. So during Paul's ministry, he encountered a ton of trouble from the Jews at this time because they were unbelievers. Despite being Jews, they did not believe that God's mercy came through the believing in the works of what Jesus did on the cross. They refused. And so in chapter 14, verse 19 through 20, I want to read the following. He says this: "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and have persuaded the crowds," and they stoned Paul. They tried to kill him. And listen to how it says. "They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." He's literally unconscious. "They dragged his body and left him outside the city as dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, Paul rose up, went back into the city." Wow. "Entered the city on the next day and went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they went back to Lystra and Iconium," where he was just stoned. "They went back, the very city that tried to kill him, and to Antioch. And look what it says: strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, many trouble, we will enter the kingdom of God." That's guts. Paul preached the gospel that God is a holy God. Man has rebelled against him in sin, but God, being rich in mercy, sent his Son to die on their behalf, paying for their penalty of sin at the cross. And he preached that no matter the cost, but to his own life, several times over. This church in Lystra was part of Galatia, and it was founded on this message, which is why Paul is astonished that they are deserting this message. He's given his life for this message. He's astonished because they're abandoning God's rescue for their sins when he gave them his Son at the cross. Now, I read in our scripture reading the Exodus, and when they're at the Mount Sinai and they build a golden calf. And you heard the words in Exodus, I forget the passage directly, but it was Exodus 32:8. That's right. It says in Exodus 32:8, so quickly they left God after they just witnessed the parting of the seas and an annihilation of the Egyptian army. So quickly they left. So those words, so quickly, it's an echo of the Galatian church here. "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him." You're deserting him. Moses goes up on that mountain, and they felt he took too long, and so they quickly turned aside and built a golden calf. So why is this departure so shocking to Paul? It's because the gift of God's grace was actually theirs. Do you see how it says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you? You possess him. He has you, you have him, and you're leaving him. Right? The word called, the gospel was preached to them, and some, but only some responded positively to this call. The word called is not the same as just inviting people to be saved, but it's a summons from God himself to be saved. God calls sinners out of darkness into light, and they believe. They're called by God. And we know this because even in Acts 13, the very people that Paul went to preach, look at verse 48 if you did. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So God called them from death to life. Our salvation is the miracle of God awakening sinners to the truth. Every time someone believes, it is the miracle of God that they believe this message. I want you to know that. We don't just preach a gospel and then make it up to just their decision. It is an awakening. I mean, think about how many times it probably took you to believe it. How many times have you heard Christ preached? And all of a sudden, just one more time, it just took that one extra time, it just took that 99th time. Amen. What was different? The power of God awakening the soul. That's why Paul is astonished that they have left God who called them. It's amazing. Paul says it another way to drive this point home. About what it means to be called by God. Let light shine out of darkness. The same verbiage is used as God spoke the galaxies into existence in Genesis 1. Let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. And so God always calls life into being where there is no possibility to produce life. Tom Schreiner, thank you. So our belief, our faith, it's the work of God. It's the gift of God. It makes us see the truth of the Bible as true. That is why Paul's astonished, because they've deserted the call of God. That is what made it so astonishing. The forgiveness of sins for the Galatians was made possible by Jesus at the cross. And if you leave that message and truth, you leave the very heartbeat of God for lost sinners. Last week I discussed this. Why am I saying the gospel is the heartbeat of God and the heartbeat of his son? Because look at what Galatians 1 chapter 1, verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do? Verse 4, he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. So this is Jesus saying, I'm going to give myself for this, to deliver you from your sin in this evil age. And whose other will is it? Whose will is it? It goes on, according to the will of God. This is the heart of God. You leave that, you leave this message, you leave the heart of God. That's why Paul's astonished, right? And it was our sin that Christ died for at the cross. That's why it says what he says. He gave himself for our sins. He didn't just give us an example how to live. He didn't just show you how to live life. You can go get a self-help book for something like that. No, he came to die, to purchase you, to ransom you from your sin. Amen. So he offered his son, God, but his son willingly offered himself. That is love. That's love, the love of God. For Paul, he's astonished because they've left the very heart and soul of God in the giving of his son for your sins. Notice how Paul says you are deserting him. You're not just deserting a message, you're deserting him. You're deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. So here's a point of application. The gospel is the very heartbeat of God. It is the very heart of God to rescue sinners from this present evil age. Therefore, never ever forget the gospel. If you want to doubt whether or not God is for you, look at the gospel. If you want to doubt whether or not God is love, go to the cross. When you think Jesus does not care about you, go to the cross. That's the love of God. In this is love. In this is the love of God. It was made manifest. It was made clear. It was made shown. It was made visibly seen among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. So when you struggle, if God cares about you, no matter how painful your life is, look at the cross. He did not withhold his own Son. He will freely give you all things. Use the cross. Preach to yourself. Preach to your fickle heart. You know you're prone to wander. So what do? We're prone to wander. They're prone to wander. They turn to a different gospel, little g. So the Galatians, it says, these churches, they've left God's grace only for a grace plus something else. They prone to wander. We know this hymn. We've probably heard it 100 times. Prone to wander, I feel it. The prone to leave the God I love. So it is always something we do. It comes, though, in the forms of different ways. You know, it might just come in the form of something like this. Just ask Jesus into your heart. Give your life to Jesus. And it sounds biblical, but what happens is when we do something like that, we're placing like the faith in a strong faith, right? We have to just believe strong enough, and then God will save us, right? But that's not saving faith. Saving faith is believing in what Jesus did, not your strength of your faith. It's simple faith in the fact that he lived and he died for your sin. It's not the level of our faith, but the object of our faith that saves. That's grace. Or it comes in another form. If you're a good person and follow whatever religion or belief with all your heart, you too will also get to God. It sounds gracious. It sounds welcoming, but it actually subverts the very grace of God. How? If grace were earned, it ceases to be grace and becomes a payment plan instead of a mercy plan. You see, it also means that if we can earn a different way to God, the death of Jesus means nothing. Think about that. That's right. If you detract or add to the gospel that I have to do something to earn God's favor, and I don't just simply have to believe in the gospel, then the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you diminish. It loses its value. It was not necessary if you could earn it. Why send Jesus to the cross if you can just pay for it with whatever you do with your life? It desecrates his actual sacrifice. There was a video I saw when I was in youth group. And I remember, bless her heart, she was trying to give me a good video, but it was dead wrong. And this video goes like this. There was this man, he had a son, and it's very sentimental, emotional. There's a train coming. Everybody's on the train. His dad's the guy that operates the train bridge, right? And his son went with him to work, and the track thing wasn't working to kind of like turn the bridge on and so they can travel safely, right? But the dad was left the building to go do something or whatever, and the son sees this happening. He sees the train coming. He sees dad doesn't see this happening. So the son goes down to try to fix it, right? And at the last second, like, he does fix it, right? And the kid dies. The son dies. And the father finds out the son's dead. And everybody on the train is just riding. They don't even know the sacrifice was given like that. And then the father is literally yelling at the kids on the train. You see him, like, reacting like this. No words. You see him get mad.
Don't you see what my son did? Don't you see what my son did?
And I remember her saying, like, you know, isn't this, like, wonderful? Like, this is the sacrifice of Jesus. I said, yeah, the only problem is there's two major problems. Is one, there's many major problems, but one of the biggest problems is Jesus didn't just, like, die just, you know, for people who don't know that they need it. He died for people who actually don't know they need it. Mm-hmm. They know they need mercy. They know they need forgiveness. That's who he died for. He died for knowing sinners who rebelled against God. So the people on the train who just are sitting there, they don't know that they need forgiveness. So that's where that fell apart. The other thing was, the father being angry that I gave my son, don't be grateful. You're not grateful people. That's a lie. It was the will of God to put his son on the cross. Amen. To save you, which makes it even more insane. His radical mercy for us. He knows exactly who we really are as enemies of him. And he offers his son. That's where it fell apart for me. I told her straight up. I said, I'm sorry. This is nothing to compare to what the gospel really is. So I just say this. We cannot turn to a different gospel. And the reason is that because it undermines the very heart of God. It undermines the very heart of God. The reason in Galatians that undermines the gospel is happening is because there's these people here. There's this people who've infiltrated the church. It says, right, you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some, verse 7 says, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, right? And so in Paul's day, he had these people who showed up at the church and they started causing trouble. They introduced Old Testament rules and regulations like diets and dress and circumcision, particularly in the book it'll address. And follow these rules and God will then definitely be pleased with you. This legalistic kind of way, it desecrates God's love for them. It desecrates it because it tries to add, like I was saying earlier, it tries to add to the sacrifice of Jesus and it diminishes the full sacrifice of Jesus. That's not freedom, that's slavery. And so Paul says there's no other gospel. There is no other gospel. So deserting the gospel is deserting the heart of God when he gives his son and who his son willingly gives himself. That is why it's always good news, the real gospel, not just something you need to do. That's what Paul's after in this. But the next point is the different gospels, they desecrate the heart of God. Why were the churches leaving the gospel? Well, so Paul goes on and he says in verses 8 and 9, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone's preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And as I said, there are these people who've come down and they're offering a counterfeit gospel and infecting the hope that you have in Jesus. So Paul counters and says that there is no other gospel, and if somebody else says something otherwise that's been preached, let him be accursed, right? And notice how what he says, though. If we, he's including himself, if I and anyone else or an angel from heaven preaches something other than Christ dying on the cross for your sins and God raising from the dead, rescuing you from your sin, let him be accursed, anathematized. That's really harsh. How is that supposed to encourage a church? I was thinking about that the other day. I'm like, why would that make a church joyful? Why would that be like this joyful message to know? Well, I asked, and I think this is the answer. It encourages a church because it anchors them that there's really a way. And there is only one way. And that's a real thing. That's a good thing. There's an actual way of salvation. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Therefore, churches can rejoice because there's an actual way for real sinners to be receiving mercy from God. It's an exclusive message for the world. The exclusivity of this message means a guarantee of the message. It means there is a real actual way. But notice how Paul includes himself, or an angel as well, which means that Paul's agenda with the churches is not his. He does not care whether they're really just agreeing with him. He doesn't want to push Paul. He's pushing the gospel. So that's why he loops himself in it. If I were the one who preached you and came back and changed my message, you should curse me too. That's what he says. This is how adamant for Paul is on the issue that we get the message right. Not do we care about who said it. He is here not to get his own way in the church, but to get the only message of salvation correct. And so that's his prerogative. He doesn't care what these churches think of him. He only cares whether they get the message of God's salvation correct. And so there's a good application here on what we get out of church. And my question I ask us today is, what do you want out of a church? Do we want to bring our own agendas and ideas to what the church should be and do? You see, we live in a day and age and think that our churches should be like local coffee shops or the local mall advertising this or that, offering whatever they can for people. The church is not a marketing plan or a club where we have all fun stuff to offer. No, the church is the embassy of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the King of Glory set up an outpost in New Salisbury where troops of his can be deployed into the enemy territory and win the kingdom of God. That's what the church is. It's also the place where the world comes that are broken and need life. It is a sending agency to save the world, and it is a hospital to bind up the weak. So, we need to leave our ideas of what church is that we've picked up from Western world and business and Disneyland, mm-hmm. and realize that the church is none of these things. That's right. C.S. Lewis wrote in the Screwtape Letters. If you don't know what that is, it's written as a story of Satan, right? In the idea of Satan sending out his demons on how to destroy the church and how to destroy Christianity. Listen to what he says. The head demon says to his other demons, "Surely you know if a man can't be cured of church going, the next best thing is to send him all over the neighborhood looking for a church that suits him until he becomes a taster or a connoisseur of churches. The search for a suitable church makes the man a critic where the enemy, and that the enemy of Satan is God, where God wants him to be a pupil. So he'd rather, Satan loves to create critics of churches rather than pupils of churches." Amen. That's what C.S. Lewis is arguing. And so what should the church be about? Well, Paul's answering that. What should the church be about? Unadulterated preaching and teaching of the gospel of God's grace, where he sent his son to save sinners. That is it. You don't tamper with it. No heavenly being can. Not even me, even though I preached it and I recanted at some point. Therefore, let us get our minds at what God wants for the church. You know, Jesus said it this way. Go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe everything I've ever said. That's what the church is. So that means we need to go. That's what the church is supposed to do. We go to our neighbors. Map out your neighborhood. Take food. Invite them over. After that, do it again. Have Bible study. It's really simple. Teach them to observe what Jesus said. You know? But we like to think church becomes this social club and a place where we can get people to come in and experience, oh, they've got this for our kids. They've got that for this. You know, we've got a place for everybody. Well, sure, we have a place for everybody. The church is for everybody. That's what I mean. But that's not the point. It's not the mall. So it's a place where we recognize we need grace from God in Jesus. Amen. So there's a good book. I've picked these up. I want to highlight this. This book is What Should I Look For in a Church? It's really simple. I recommend everybody read it. There's three things he says. I actually know this guy. He is down in Louisville here. He says, look for a church that knows you're going to die. You should look for a church that knows you're going to die, all of us. That's the one thing, that's what he starts with. Know you're going to die. Because you know why? Because they're going to preach Christ because you need to be saved. Right? Number two, look for a church where the Bible isn't just for super serious super Christians, but for everyone. It's not just for like the scholars and whatever. It's for everybody. We need this from the youngest to the oldest. Right? And then look for a church that's more than just a preaching station where they just, you know, we just do this thing on Sunday. But they actually gather because they want to love one another and then serve one another. So, yeah. Three little things. I'm highlighting this is because, you know, obviously it's really cool that we have all these books back there. But they're actually meant so you can grab them. Just so you know. Don't be afraid to actually take them. This is my gift to you guys, our gift to you as a church. Read these books. These are things to cultivate and chew on and so forth. So maybe that might interest you. There's other books on that I commend to you. For you, free of charge. So, but yeah, like, it's what do we think of the church? Well, this let me give a warning now. If you deviate from the gospel, it brings cataclysmic, cosmic, eternal judgment from God. Paul brings down the very worst and most harsh judgment he could think of, cursed by God. If you deviate from the gospel, this word cursed. Or anathematize is in the Greek, anathema. It has a root meaning in the Old Testament for literal destruction. So, for example, when people sacrificed to other idols in the Old Testament, they were devoted to destruction, Exodus 22:20. Or Numbers 21, the cities in the promised land, the promised land where God, this is where my people will dwell, and those cities were devoted to destruction in Numbers 21 and in the book of Joshua. And now some people think like, well, that sounds horrible. They didn't know. No, they actually knew. They heard the reverberating effects of what God did in Egypt, and they refused to repent. Like God literally, it says that in the Old Testament that they refused. Everyone knew what God did in Egypt when he annihilated the army, and all the nations trembled, but they refused to repent. So God judged the nations. So anyway, so Paul, he's adamant on this. He's adamant. If you deviate from God's heartbeat, which is the gospel message in the work of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, you leave that. He repeats himself again. He says in verse 9, I say again, if anyone preaches you a gospel contrary to one you received, let him be accursed. Two times he says this. Why does preaching another gospel or a deviant one bring the cataclysmic end times cursing and destruction from God? Because, as I said earlier, when you tamper with God's gospel, you tamper with the very person of God himself. You make God out to be a liar when he says, this is your salvation. So, that's why. The gospel is God's gospel. The gospel is essential to also the glory of Jesus. Jesus came into a world to save sinners. If we tamper with that, the only way that we are saved, we are tampering with what we see in how Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to deliver us. If we say something other than Jesus saving us from our sins and say something else, we desecrate his actual sacrifice and we empty Christ's meaning of him on the cross. That is why we can't leave it. Therefore, never assume it. Don't assume the gospel. Don't deviate from the gospel. That means we need to know the gospel. If that kind of threatening, damning, cursing is available for a church, well, who makes up the church? Us. The people. And that means we need to know this gospel. We need to know it, breathe it, eat it, drink it, share it, all of it. We need to know it. And I've shared in a simple way, and it's not even how I put it together. Greg Gilbert down at Third Avenue in his book, What is the Gospel? I recommend everybody to read that book. If you want to know what the gospel, read that book. What's the gospel? And he just has four things. God is a holy God. Man has rebelled against God. Christ has come to die for our sins. He atones us. That's the word, atone, right? And then R, respond. Respond to it. We believe that God is holy. We believe that we are sinful. We believe Christ saved us from our sins. And we believe that we will have eternal life when we give our life to him that way.
Amen.
So we memorize it and we share it. So that's the application. Know the gospel and share the gospel. Never leave the gospel. Point three. Delight in the gospel is delightful servitude to the very heart of God. You see, Paul ends this section with his servitude to Christ. Right? For now I'm seeking. Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so he makes it very clear with an if he was here for the wrong reason, it would be evident. But he says he's not. He is here to serve Christ. If he desired to please people, then he would never have turned his life over to Christ and become his slave. You see, Paul was not a people pleaser. He longed for the praise of God, not man. He did not care what people thought of him in the sense to please them. Did Paul love people, though? So don't get me wrong. Paul loved people. Look in Galatians, in the same page, down in chapter 2. Look at verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, that is, they see that I'm a Christian, I believe the gospel, and I share the gospel, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. That is, preach the gospel. And then verse 10, only they asked me to remember the poor. Paul loves people. And he even says, the very thing I'm eager to do, I'm going to love people. But I am not going to just not love them without sharing the very love of God, which is the gospel. So the other apostles send him out in that vein. God gave this to Paul. So Paul longed to please the Lord. That is why he was his slave willingly. Paul went through so much pain and anguish. I read it to you earlier, right? We read some of it in Acts chapter 13. Listen to this now. This is towards the end of his ministry in Acts 20. In Acts 20, 20 to 24, on page 924, it says this, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he's speaking to the other disciples. I'm constrained by the Spirit, he says, not knowing what will happen to me there. Except this, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that I go, imprisonment and affliction awaits me. I know from God everywhere I go, I'm afflicted and imprisoned. But I don't count my life of any value nor precious to myself at all. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to test. But what is the ministry that he received? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That was Paul's mission, to please the Lord and bring the gospel to the nations. He had a delight despite what the Spirit of God told him, that affliction and imprisonment awaited him everywhere he went. Delightful servitude here. That's exactly what happens, by the way, in Acts 22. When Paul actually gets there, he gets arrested, goes to prison for 2 years, unjustly. He gets brought out before the governor Festus in the area, and he tells Paul, you're out of your mind, Paul. You're crazy. He tells him. Festus tells him. And Paul literally responds, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but speaking true and rational words. He goes on and says, King Agrippa, who's with him, says, you want me to become a Christian, Paul? In front of the whole council who's with him. And Paul says, whether short or long, I would to God, not only you, but also all who hear me this day and might become such as I, except for the chains. Paul's literally in chains, but he speaks as a free man. Freed. Prisonment. Affliction await him everywhere he goes, but he has free soul, no matter what he is, and physically. Become as Paul, a slave to Jesus. How is that good? Because he's been set free from people-pleasing to God-pleasing, no matter the cost. What about you and I? Who do we please? Whose approval matters to us? Are we concerned what everyone else will think about us if we whisper the name of Jesus at work or in the house to an unbeliever? Then you're not worshiping God, but you're worshiping yourself and more concerned about your own reputation. That's what happens. What should we do if we struggle with pleasing man rather than God? We should remind ourselves of what Christ did. He came to overthrow our rebellion and bring us into the family of God willingly. He willingly sacrificed himself. He willingly came to save us. He willingly came, his loving nature, to come for us. And that willing nature produces in us a willing and compelling love to love the world around us with the gospel as well. So therefore, there's no other gospel that saves. It is the very glory of God and the heart of God. Don't be drawn away from it. Don't wander from it. Grab onto it. Plant your feet in it and share it. And so, Calvary, I just say these three things. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. God is holy. We have sinned. Christ died. Believe in that. Hope in that. God is a holy God. Ask God to make his holiness known to you through his word every day. Number two, ask God to reveal your sins to you every day. Ask God to open your eyes to what Jesus really did at the cross. Know fully well who you really are. He came down from heaven for you. Number two. So preach the gospel to yourself, number one. Number two, church. Ask yourself what you're looking for in the church. Your preferences or God's glory in the message of the gospel. Check why we're here. Why we come on Sundays. What are we doing here? We're here for Christ and for each other. Number three, people. Whom do you please? Are we more concerned with what others think about us, or are we more concerned with serving the Lord no matter the cost? Let's pray.